Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at a self-righteous lawyer. And let me just jump to he didn't get saved, okay? Just all there is to it. You can come put an addendum on this message when we're done. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, and we read, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said to him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, a half-breed dog to the Jews, okay? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, Well, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Father, I pray you just lead and guide. Help me to faithfully declare the truth of your word. And Lord, just speak to our hearts today. If there's somebody here that doesn't really know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that would change tonight. If we as your people are not living a life of loving, I pray you could start changing that too. Lord, you just have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled mine, Like a Good Neighbor, Jesus is There. And a little play on, isn't it, State Farm? Now, if you've ever watched the President of the United States deliver it at his State of the Union address, especially in recent years, you know that at some point in the speech he is going to point to the balcony and introduce an ordinary citizen as a hero. Now, you may not know it, but that custom began when Ronald Reagan introduced a man named Lenny Skutnik. Lenny Skutnik was a federal worker walking down the street just minding his own business on the day that Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the Potomac River. The flight had just taken off from Washington and was bound for Florida, but it developed ice on the wings, which kill the lift and brought about extra drag, and it brought the flight down. Just as it tried to clear the 14th Street Bridge. Well, in the In the next moment, passengers were thrown out of the plane and into the icy river. A helicopter soon came, and it was dropping down a rope ladder for people to grab on, but they could only save one person at a time, and the water was just too cold to stay in very long and stay conscious. There was one lady in the water who was struggling to grab the ladder. But she was so cold and she was so frozen that she couldn't lift her arms out of the water. It looked for sure like she was going to drown. Now everybody on the bridge was shouting and trying to encourage her. But this fellow, Lenny Skutnik, broke through the police barricade. He jumped into the river, risked his own life, and pulled this lady to the shore. Otherwise, she would have surely drowned. And the President of the United States called him a hero. Do you know what the Lord Jesus would have called him? A good neighbor. Of all the stories that Jesus told along with the prodigal son, perhaps this is the most popular or the most well-known, the parable or of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that's directly related to the Lenny Skutniks of our world. It begins with a lawyer asking a good question, but with a bad motive. He said, and behold, a certain, or we read in verse 25, you'll see, he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what everyone ought to be asking, that question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because I believe that's life's greatest question. That's how I can know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But in this instance, Jesus does not answer the question. He asked a question. He asked him, said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Now, there's a reason Jesus did not give this man a direct answer to his question. It's because the man was not really seeking information. We read in here that he was simply trying to trip Jesus. He was trying to trap him. You'll find in the Bible that when anyone came to Jesus with an honest question, he always gave them an honest answer. Every time. But when they came with a dishonest question, he would always turn the tables by asking them a question. So you see, you don't test Jesus, he tests you. Well, this lawyer replies to Jesus' question with a perfect answer. He answers and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Well, just do this and you'll live. You ever tried to do that all the time? Do you know anybody who has? Me neither. Now, first, I think there was probably a sort of a smug, satisfied smile on this lawyer's face, knowing that he had given the right answer. But I don't think his smile lasted very long. This lawyer soon realized that he had dug his own pit and fallen into it. Because even though Jesus affirmed his answer, he follows up with another question. Verses 28 and 29, he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself to Jesus, said, who is my neighbor? Like any other lawyer, he was looking for a loophole. I'm sure most of y'all have heard this story before. I'm Blood Butcher. Somebody's probably used it before. But how many of you know the name W.C. Fields? He was an infidel. He was a good entertainer, but, I mean, this guy, if he was a woman, we'd call him a tramp. He was a thief. He swindled people. He did all kinds of stuff. He rejected the idea of God and didn't want anything to do with it. But on his deathbed one day, one of his friends came in there and said, W.C., you getting religion? He was looking through the Bible. And he said, no, I'm just looking for loopholes. I got some news for you. There are no loopholes with God. This lawyer was trying to separate people into two categories, neighbors and non-neighbors. And he gave Jesus a golden opportunity to tell one of his greatest stories and teach one of his greatest lessons and to shock the world at the same time. Verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that Jericho Road is a 17-mile-long, very narrow, dangerous, winding road that's bordered with cliffs on one side and barren hills on the other. It used to be almost impassable, but they finally paved it because I got to go down there on a tour bus one time. But this road was so dangerous that it was called the Way of Blood. You see, it was really dangerous for another reason. The Bible scholars say they estimate there were at least 12,000 thieves in that Judean wilderness surrounding Jerusalem. These were gangs of thugs that roamed the countryside like packs of wild dogs. They attacked innocent victims, beating them and robbing them, and often killing them. So here was a man who had been victimized by some thieves, and not only robbed, but beaten and left for dead. Now Jesus introduces into this story four characters: the thieves, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. These people tell us what kind of neighbor we really are to other people. And what kind of attitude dictates how we see others and how we treat others? There's some attitudes that we struggle with. There's the attitude of lust. You know what lust is? Lust is the attitude that what's yours is mine and I'll take it. There's an attitude that I think most people in the world have today that could be categorized as lust. It says, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. There are far more thieves than you might realize. The robber who takes the money that doesn't belong to him, he's a thief. But the rapist who takes sexual pleasure by force is also a thief. The adulterer who steals another man's wife is a thief. Corporate executives and CFOs who bilk innocent stockholders of billions of dollars are thieves. But you can be a thief in more ways than one. You might be a thief here tonight, not even realize. Let me give you a definition of a thief that you might not have heard before. God has given all of us both things and people. God has given us things to use and people to love. But when you begin to love things and use people, you become a thief. You're by nature either a taker, that is, you take things that don't belong to you, or you're going to, or as you're going to see in a moment, you're a keeper. You don't share things that do belong to you. But you're not a giver, you're a thief. If your attitude is what's in it for me, you're probably a thief. If your attitude is I want my needs met, I don't care about others, you're probably a thief. If you say I want it my way and I don't care what happens to other people, you're probably a thief. If your attitude is just make sure I get mine, I don't care about the rest of them, you're probably a thief. I read about a little boy that opened a refrigerator and found a big old wedge of his mom's fantastic chocolate cake. The only problem was that it had his little brother's name on it. Well, he took it out and took his brother's name off and started eating that cake as fast as he could. And just as the last tasty morsel disappeared into his mouth, his mom walked into the kitchen and said, Derek, I cannot believe you would eat that whole piece of cake without thinking one time about your little brother. He said, oh, I was thinking about him the whole time I was eating it. I kept worrying he'd come in before I finished it. Well, if you happen to be a thief, either with your hands or with your heart, let me warn you of something. Thieves are never satisfied by what they steal. If they were, they wouldn't steal anymore. Amen? For more than an hour, a little scrawny man sat at the bar room. He was staring into his glass. And suddenly this big truck driver walks in there, sits down next to him, grabs the guy's drink, and just gulps it down. And suddenly the little man looked over him and just burst out crying. And the trucker said, hey, buddy, I was just joking with you. I'll buy you another drink. The little man said, oh, no, that's not the problem. This has been the worst day of my life. I was late for work and I got fired. When I left the office, I found out my car had been stolen and I had to walk 6 miles home. When I walked in the door, I found my wife with another man. So I just came over here and decided to end it all. Then you show up and drink my poison. Lust is deadly. Then there's legalism. Legalism says, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. So Jesus moves to the second major player in this act, and he says, by chance a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw the man who had been wounded, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and did the same thing. Now, the two people that you would think would have stopped for sure to help this man would have been the priest and the Levite. I mean, they're the religious crowd. The priest represents the man in the pulpit, and the Levite represents the man in the pew. As a matter of fact, since they were just coming from Jerusalem, it's very possible they'd gone home from church. But their problem was they did not want to get involved. And that attitude's not unusual. I remember when this was in the news when I was a young teenager. I can remember it went on and on. It was a horrible story back in 1964 when a young woman, I think it was New York City, was attacked on her way home by a man who stabbed her repeatedly and took over a half hour to kill her. She screamed repeatedly for help, and at least 38 people looked down from their apartment windows and watched the crime take place. Not one single person bothered to telephone the police. When they were asked later why they did nothing, they gave the infamous response, "We just didn't want to get involved." I think we don't want to get involved a whole lot sometimes. We got problems all around us, people suffering, people looking for what's not, looking for something to satisfy them, and they're looking in all the wrong places. We have the answer, but for some reason, we don't want to get involved. Jesus illustrates by what they did not do that they were no better off than the thieves. You see, you can be a thief in one of two ways. A thief can take something that doesn't belong to him or keep something that belongs to someone else. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. In other words, never walk away from someone who deserves help. You know why? Because our hands become God's hands. Listen to what James says. If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, for you that's evil. This is the problem. They could have done something. They could have told the authorities that there was this woman that needed help. They could have gone and gotten a doctor. We could even say that they could have called 911, but they didn't do anything. How many of you remember Art Linkletter? Young people won't, but way back in the days of black and white, he had a TV show called House Party. And he had a segment in there about kids say the darndest things. He even has a book out on it, doesn't he? Well, he'd get those kids in there and ask them questions. And one time he had this little 5-year-old boy ask him this question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" He said, "I want to be a fireman so I can rescue people." Art Linkletter said, "Well, what would you do if there was a fire on the 4th floor of a hotel and you had a great big fat man to get down?" The little boy said, "I'd get a gun with a rope on it, shoot it up to him so he could wrap it around his waist and jump out." The problem with both the priest and the Levite is not what they did. They didn't beat this man up. They didn't rob him. The problem was what they didn't do. Can I tell you the quickest way you can shut this church down? And the quickest way you can kill this church? And the quickest way you can make sure we don't even have a church? Just do nothing. When the offering plate is passed, pass it by. When the door of worship is open, pass it by. When opportunity for ministry is available, pass it by. One of the greatest problems we have in our churches is that we have churches that are full of priests and Levites. A Gallup poll discovered that only 10% of the American church members are active in any kind of personal ministry. And that 50% of all church members have no interest in serving in any ministry. In other words, 50% of the church is saying loudly and clearly, "We just don't want to get involved." And we wonder why we struggle. These are the people that don't say, "I do." Or these are the people who say, "I do what I want to do." These are the people who say, "I will only do what I have to do. And I'm not going to stick my neck out for anybody." If you only do what you have to do in life, listen to me, you're not a good neighbor. Then we talk about love. What's mine is yours. The other figure in the story is, as we all know, the hero, the Samaritan. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, when Jesus brings in the Samaritan, he not only poured it on, he rubbed it in. When Jesus brought the Samaritan into the story, you could have heard a giant sucking sound all the way down to Egypt as the people gasped when they heard him say a certain Samaritan. Now, you need to understand that today we talk about the Good Samaritan, but 2,000 years ago, the Jew felt the only Good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan because they hated him. And there were several reasons. The Samaritans were Jews who, after Israel had been defeated by the Babylonians, stayed behind and intermarried with the Assyrians, who were the abomination in the sight of the Jews. These were the people that even Jonah hated so much that God had to kick him out of a boat to get him to go do the revival. They even built their own temple on Mount Gerizim and refused to worship in Jerusalem. If you really wanted to insult somebody about 2,000 years ago, all you'd have to do is call them a Samaritan. That's why the Pharisees said to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 48, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's what they said to Jesus. Every morning in his daily prayer, a Pharisee would go up to the temple, and out loud he would thank God that he had not been born a woman, a Gentile, or a Samaritan. Yet Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of this story. I think the reason he does this is to try to teach a lesson that that crowd that day, that maybe the crowd this day never thought Jesus would teach. I'm convinced that not everybody understands the real meaning of the story. A little boy returned home from Sunday school. Mom asked him what lesson the teacher taught. And she said it was about two preachers who saw a man in the ditch, but they didn't stop because he had already been robbed. Oh, man. It's tough being a preacher sometimes. Actually, Jesus told a story to illustrate to the lawyer and to all those others who were listening that he had asked the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor? Because he's going to see in just a moment that you don't need to ask that question. The question is, am I a good neighbor? I mean, you put yourself in this story and ask yourself this question and be honest. What would you have been that day? The thief, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? I'd probably been the priest. I'm too fat. I can't run from robbers, and they'd have got me. But where would we be? You might be like the little girl who was in Sunday school, and the teacher was teaching Good Samaritan story, and she said, "Now, if you saw a person lying in the ditch, beaten up, laying in his own blood, teeth knocked out, his scalp hanging back on your head, what would you do?" And she said, "I think I'd just throw up." But now we begin to understand the meaning of the story. You see, everyone is your neighbor. Not just the person next door. A neighbor is a needer. N-E-E-D-E-R. If a person has a need that you can meet and you should meet, that person's your neighbor. Every time you see a person in need, you immediately become a neighbor because you become a minister with a ministry. The last three words of verse 33 tells us what set this Samaritan apart. He had compassion. You see, what made the Samaritan so special was not the color of his skin, but the compassion in his heart. No law could make the priest or the Levite stop. But love could make the Samaritan stop. And notice what the Samaritan did for him. He went into him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day he departed, and he gave the man two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you." He probably tore his own robe to make the bandages. And he takes oil and wine from his own supplies and uses them as medicine. He takes this man to an inn and paid for his upkeep. Now, 2 pence, like the old King James says, or 2 denarii, like the modern translations say, don't sound like very much money. But in reality, it was 2 days' pay. Now, if you got a crummy job, it's not very much money. But, you know, if you don't make over $100, $150 a day, you can't even survive today. And then he says he would pay for 24, or that 2 days' wages back then would pay for 24 days of full room and board at that hotel. A good neighbor's not concerned about cost, though he's concerned about compassion. Now the crowd was about ready to faint because of what Jesus had said, so he kind of just takes the knife and drives it all the way to the hilt. In verse 36, he says, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to the man who fell against amongst the thieves?" And I'm sure the answer almost gagged that lawyer. Because he looks and says, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus says, "Go and do thou likewise." Now we see the difference in the attitude of people and what makes you a good neighbor. A good neighbor doesn't say, "I do what I want to do," or even, "I do what I have to do," but, "I do what I ought to do." So let me ask you a question. Are you a good neighbor? Do you see yourself as a minister with a ministry? Do you have a ministry in this church? Do you have a ministry outside this church? I mean, like a good neighbor, Jesus was there, and if you're like Jesus, you're going to be a good neighbor too. I read a story about a man who was working in a shoe store in Europe during the wintertime, and he noticed this little barefoot boy outside the baker's shop next door to his shoe store. And he was trying to keep his feet warm by standing on that grate that let the exhaust air from the heat system out. Here was this shoe store owner. He's surrounded by all these shoes, but he's uncertain about what he ought to do for that little boy. All of a sudden, a middle-aged lady walks by, and she bent down and spoke some kind words to the kid, brought him in the shoe store, bought him some brand-new shoes and socks, and as that boy, shivering in the cold, put those warm shoes and socks off, he said, "Lady, are you God?" She said, "No, I'm just one of his kids." He smiled and said, "Well, I knew you must be kin to him somehow." Let me ask you something tonight. When you get the Lord in your heart, you get love in your heart. When you get love in your heart, you realize everybody, regardless of color, creed, race, religion, everybody's your neighbor. When you get to that point, guess what? Just like Jesus, you will be there. A lot of people struggling today. And man, please don't get this, because I used to make a big thing of it. Don't think Brother Hicks is preaching good works over soul winning. But you know what? More people would listen to us explain the gospel and trust the Jesus we say we serve if we lived like that Good Samaritan. Nobody's going to go to heaven because we're nice people, because the truth is we're not. And I can prove it. All I got to do is talk to your mom. So don't ever misinterpret this story as saying you can be saved by works. It's always by faith and grace. And God even the one that gives us the faith to believe in him. But what kind of neighbor are you tonight? Maybe you need to go back to that time when you shouted out for Jesus to come and save you. And remember the desperation that was in your heart. And remember the joy that followed when you got saved. I understand you don't have to watch TV but about 30 minutes and you just want to nuke the whole place. But we're supposed to be not just serving Jesus, doing church stuff, but serving others, being little Jesuses all over this community. The reason churches are dying is because the world's coming out in us instead of the Lord. Where do you stand tonight? If you're here, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. Man, don't go home that way. Don't wait for somebody to be perfect because it's not going to happen. We're sinners just like you are. The difference is we put our faith in Jesus and now we're on the road to heaven. And the Holy Spirit came in and we can live like we're supposed to if we really allow Him to lead. Brother Butch is going to come give an invitation in just a minute, and if you never trusted Jesus, tonight's the night. But you know, this sermon's mostly to church people. Most non-church people sure ain't going to come to church on Wednesday night. What kind of neighbor are you? I remember as a kid that, man, you didn't even have to knock at people's doors a lot of times. We could run all over the neighborhood. Wasn't anybody going to do anything? People could be trusted not to be, you know, crazies and that kind of stuff. Today we live in a world where that can't happen. What are we doing to make it different? I can tell you what would solve every problem we have in the country. Everybody gets saved. Man. And there's no reason why we shouldn't be pushing for, you know, working toward that. When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to church? When's the last time you gave up some time or money or energy to help your neighbor? Help us to be that way, Brother Butch.
Tonight, would you stand just a moment? We're going to have that hymn of invitation. God has spoken to your heart. You know it. God certainly knows it. And we have to do business with Him. So when God speaks to us, reveals to us that there's a decision that we need to make, it's not between you and the pastor, it's between you and Holy God. Pastor just stands here at the front to receive those who are doing business with the Lord. And so tonight, as God speaks to your heart, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? This verse for you, will you come?
Just as I
altar
am,
is open,
without
the invitation's extended,
but that thy blood,
you know what you need to do
for me.
It's a question if we will do.
Thou beats me, come to thee,
Lamb of God, I'm coming.
Of God, I come.
One day, the invitation will be the last invitation before the Lord comes. The last invitation. Would you make that decision for Him?
Whose blood can cleanse.